questions. If y'all would like to ask me some questions tonight about something here.
Amen. Okay, I'm thankful to be able to give my testimony. I'm thankful to God that I have a testimony to give in general. It's been really good to revisit this in the manner that I have over the last several days. It's been, I told Jeremy in Revelation, we talked about not forgetting, remember your first love. I know it was in a little bit different context, but it was it's remembering whenever God changed you or saved you, and you can get going through life and forget of the person that you was or who you could be, and it's just been really good. I visited it differently this time than I have in other times. It's just been really good, and I'm thankful to God that that I have a testimony to give. And so I'll give a general background of kind of home that I was raised up in and things like that. And so I was, you know, I mean, most people pretty much here know me. I was born and raised in Glenmore, small town. And the home that I was raised in was a good home. I had good parents, good mom and daddy. Through my early childhood, we went to the Methodist church, and I wouldn't say religiously. It was probably off and on, but in my mind, I was raised in a good home. But I don't remember a whole lot spiritually being taught to me, you know, really at all. Through, you know, I'm talking about up to 11, 12 years old. So when I was around 11, 12, we used to go to Dry Creek Camp, the summer camp that most kids went to in our area, Glenmore, Plainview, all in that whole area. And it's a pretty emotional experience, should you say, for their services at night. And that could be for a bad thing. But I just remember when I was 11 or 12, accepting Christ, and it should paint the picture. The preacher's giving a hell and fire brimstone message, and he's basically scaring you, and everybody's do you want to be saved? And everybody's raising their hand. You're looking down at everybody else, and they're raising their hand, and everybody's going forward, and you do have an emotional experience. You are scared of what he just said. You're scared of hell and the implications that it suggests would be for you. And so you go forward and you repeat a prayer with somebody in the back room. And so from there, I had that experience, I was actually excited some, you know. I don't know, it was just an experience, and it was, but it, you know, looking back now, I know that wasn't real. But I can remember going home and for a couple of weeks and counting my cuss words, and I remember 2 weeks going by and saying, I only said 4 cuss words, you know. And but it wasn't long. It didn't last. And so I would say that, you know, a year passed maybe. And, you know, I'm 12, 13 years old, and I'm just like anybody else in here. I mean, I may get in a little bit more trouble than other people, but, you know, I'm still a boy. We play summer ball and you know, in that manner. But sin would soon start escalating a little bit quicker. And so at that point, I became sexually active at a really young age. And I won't stay on that, but as everybody knows, that can be a vice for the rest of your life. That, not the rest of your life until God saves you, that squeezes you really hard and can definitely mess with your thought life and everything. It's just a bad thing. And so to kind of go from there, from 13 to 17 years old, you know, I become a person that I like to fight. You know, if I had a chip on my shoulder, it was basically daring somebody to knock it off. And, you know, from 13, I probably started smoking, or definitely did start smoking. And, you know, drinking, it doesn't mean it was a lot, not at 13, but as I was 16, 17, going out with your friends and just partying for the most part, I was definitely sexually immoral. You know, I wrecked a lot of vehicles, a lot of serious wrecks that God kept my life in. I'd already started a criminal record by now. You know, I still attended church because at around 13, you know, I know y'all heard Mama's testimony, and but at that point, God did use Mama in our life, even though it wasn't 100% biblical, she would say, but she still was, she had gotten a wreck, and God had, you know, she had held on to God for some reasons, I don't really know for sure, but just saying that God, Mama started speaking to her a lot pretty heavily. You know, she'd wake up praying for us, she'd go to bed praying for us, and she was constantly saying something to us. It didn't matter. So you couldn't be okay with coming in, you know, she smelled cigarette smoke on you, anything, Mama was on your back. And so she definitely was still good in that manner, in that life. And so I probably, you know, still, I'm 17 years old, and I still would have said that I thought that I was saved. And I just didn't realize that I was a slave to my sin. I didn't understand the implications of that. But just in my mind, that you could go to somebody or a pastor, if you was having any doubts, and they would basically tell you, you know, well, tell the devil to shut up, he's a liar. You know, you repeated the prayer, and so you're saved. And so we was raised, once saved, always saved. And so it was almost like no matter what. And so that's what was stuck in my mind. And it's not like I thought about that all the time, but I did have, you know, I did have, basically, I'll read this scripture in Romans 2:14-15. For when Gentiles, we do not have the law, by nature do what the law requires. They are a law to themselves, even though they do not have the law. They show that the work of the law is written on their hearts, while their conscience also bears witness, and their conflicting thoughts accuse and even excuse them. And so, you know, I knew what was right and wrong. I had a conscience, and the law was written on my heart. And so at the same time, I thought, because I thought those things, that I knew the way that I should be acting, and like for some reason everything was okay with me. And, you know, just not seeing that. And those are just passing thoughts as a child, as I look back on my life now. And so, you know, at graduating high school, I guess you could say, you know, by that time I was a definite turdhead. But I had, you know, I had dibble-dabble with drugs, not a whole lot. I was, I may have been bad, but one thing that I stood up for is I wouldn't do drugs like them other dopeheads did, you know, and it was just crazy to even think it. But I would, any of my friends that would get on them, I'd say something, but at the time I had sampled with them, you know, at about 16 years old and stuff, and so it just wasn't a big part in my life at the time. But, so shortly after that, I'm getting out of high school, and going to work. And so I'd worked at a sawmill in Lemoyne's and then Pipeline. But I can remember getting up in the mornings and thinking, this is what life's going to be about. This is, you don't think that anymore, but you're thinking, like, I'm going to have to work the rest of my life, and this is a bummer. And so it's kind of, in a sense, depressing, but not depressing. But it gets you down as you're driving at 5 o'clock in the morning. You just graduated high school to work 12 hours and then come home. And so in the mornings, I can remember, and my mama is head over heels in the non-denominational church right now. And so, we, you know, I do go to church every Sunday, but I live like a heathen Friday, Saturday, it doesn't matter. And so I can remember listening to Christian music on the way to work, and then on the way home, I didn't need God anymore. You know, I'd stop and get a beer and just come on home. And so, you know, I was a slave to my sin, and it's just as simple as that. And so these things were evident in my life, and I'll read a couple of scriptures. And it's Galatians 5:19-21. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. And I could add to this list. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. And in Romans 1:21, was, for although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. And so I would have said at that point, I had heard enough of the gospel that I would say this, that I knew I knew that Christ had came and died for my sins. I knew that I was raising up in church. I knew that, that Christ came as a man, died, rose again for my sin. My sin separated from me and God, and He had to come. I knew those things, but did not honor Him as God or give thanks to Him. And so I would still say at this age, and I looking back, I could say that about myself, but I would still say at that age, or no doubt in that age, I would still say that I was a Christian and was still saying that I was a Christian. By the time I was 19, I was I had already started selling some drugs, I would say, out of my parents' house. I was keeping them at my parents' house in my daddy's shop. And I didn't, it wasn't long that I moved out and had bought my grandmother and them's house. And so now I had no rule over me. I had nobody to answer to. I didn't have to come home, although coming home late didn't really bother me anymore, but you don't want to come home messed up all the time. And so, you spread your wings and fly for the devil. And so pretty quickly, things started going down. Me and Tootie, had started, we'd started living together by then. And I had the second job that I had, I tore my knee on that job, and through the way it ended up turning out, I ended up getting put on workman's comp, and I would be on workman's comp for the next three and a half years from then. And I would still say at that time that, that I was a Christian, but I was a slave to my sin at that time, very much so. And so when I tore my knees and I was able to sit at my house and draw a check and not work, I was already partied a lot. I had already made a few trips to Mexico getting drugged, and so it just completely escalated really, really fast. And so started off at buying 1 ounce, going and then turning it around. And at the end, and I won't stay on this, but at the end it turns into keys. And I'll say from 19 to 21, whatever wickedness that I could find myself doing, I did. My mind was completely consumed with partying, drugs, doing, selling, using, fornicating. It didn't matter. My conscience was getting seared like crazy. I still had it there, but it was by far not as near as much as it was when it was early on or anything. And so I lived this life for years, and in these couple of years, I enjoyed my sin. It got, I did meth or coke every day, almost. I wouldn't say every day, but I did meth and coke. Definitely, I didn't go a couple of days without doing it. And acid and X was just what you always had to party with. And so, it would get to the point still where my conscience was still there, but I enjoyed my sin so much that when I was by myself, I'd verbally say, "God, leave me alone." Verbally, leave me alone, leave me alone. I wanted to enjoy my sin without having my conscience being bothered. And I don't know why he didn't, but I do. But so these years consisted of, in this time, Tootie had gotten pregnant with my first son, Joel. And I got my first felony in this time, but multiple arrests on other things. I couldn't seem to stop fighting and going to jail over stuff like that. And there was a lot of other serious arrests that I had, but it was during this time that I was like, I'd look back at myself and see who I'd become. I would be tormented at night in my dreams by Satan. And it was like I'd given my life over to him so much. I'd wake up crying and call my mama, and she'd be praying for me, and I'd put on praise and worship music. It's like I knew the answer or something, but I had no power in me to turn to God. And wanting to, but loving my sin too much at the same time, it didn't really matter. And it just, Satan controlled my everything that I did for the most part. And during this time, I started realizing there's absolutely, you know, I thought there's absolutely no way that somebody living the way that I live can go to heaven just because they prayed a prayer when he was 11 or 12 years old. And I don't know at what point during that time, but it becomes solidified in my mind that it was like, there's no way, if you can go to heaven, anybody can go to heaven. All your lost friends that are running around doing the same things that you're doing. And so it became, you know, I stopped saying that I was a Christian or a saved person. I didn't go to church much at all for the last couple of years, ever since I moved out of Mama's. And all the while, there's a lot of things that happened this time that I won't be touching on. But Joel had been born in this time. And I wanted to be, I wanted to be a better daddy. I wanted to be a better person. I wanted to be a better man. I wanted to, you know, I wasn't raised this way. Who have I become? The things that characterized my life was all those things I just told you. You know, I didn't work, and I hadn't worked now for years. I sold drugs, and I was a drug addict. I wasn't raised this way. And looking back on my life, it was like, what have you met? Well, look at the mess that you're in. And I saw my way out of it. You know, I even had one of my closest, my little cousin, would ask, Chance, when are you going to stop doing this? And I'd be like, can't. You know, I can't stop doing it. And so, even though I wanted to. And so, from 21 to the time that I got, to the day that I got busted, I would just say that it was kind of, I continued to do the same things that I was doing before. I did coke every day. I kind of quit doing meth because it was too hard on your body. And how retarded is that? And we continued to party and sell drugs, but it was like I was more, my conscience in a sense was, I was more aware of everything as far as back to what it was before. It was like, you know, I wanted to be a better daddy. I felt more the things that I was doing, whether it was more ashamed of them or not. It was just, I was more aware of the situation I was in. I was sick of my life. It's as simple as that. I was sick of my life. Then I was a slave to it. And so it just had got to the point. I was sick. And I didn't know, you know, the answer at the time, or I would say that I did, but I still love my sin too much. And so God had really used Joel a lot to hammer in me that, because it got to where I was waking up in the morning when I wasn't home for, when I wasn't gone 4 or 5 nights, but that, you know, I have a little boy that's getting taller, that's getting knee high, and that's running around daddy, and I wanted to be better for him, and I wanted to stop the life that I was living, but I just couldn't. And so the day came, whenever I got busted, and everything just lined up perfectly on that day because I was doing things I'd never done before, and it was just God lining up the stars. And so for the most part, without going in detail, I was in another house, and which I never did before, and they ended up, through circumstances that happened, kicking down the door. I almost got shot in the process, and they put the handcuffs on me and put me in the chair. And at that moment, with my hands behind my back, it wasn't a sorrowful because I was going to prison. It was, I'm sorry that I got myself here. And so, in 2 Timothy, you see where God grants repentance. And for the first time, I was able to repent because he let me. Because he allowed me to. He granted me repentance, and I was able to. And he lined everything up for me at that time, that I was just sick enough in my life that I was able to repent. And so in Ephesians 2:4-5, it says, but God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, which was me, he made us alive together with Christ, and by grace you were saved. And so later on, not later, just days, I go to jail and I'm thinking through, I'm reading the Bible, I'm crying out to God. And so, and I run across this story, and you'll know it, but I'm going to read it. And it's, a man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, "Father, give me the share of the estate that falls to me." So he divided his wealth between them. And not many days later, the younger son gathered everything together and went on a journey into a distant country. And there he squandered his estate with loose living. Now, when he had spent everything, a severe famine occurred in that country. He had begun to be impoverished. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country and sent him into the fields to feed swine. And he would have gladly filled his stomach with the pods that the swine were eating, and no one was given anything to him. But when he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired men have more than enough bread, but I am dying here with hunger? I will get up and go to my father, and I will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against you. I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired men.' So he got up and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion for him and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and now I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his slaves, 'Quickly bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring out the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and has come to life again. He was lost and has been found.' And they began to celebrate. And the love that God covered me with at this time when I was sitting in that chair was not that of... It was a loving father that was so ready to forgive me. And I felt that it was so... He wrapped his robe around me, his pursuing love, and he changed me. It's as simple as that. And I felt like the lost sheep, you know. God left the 99 and came and looked for me and grabbed me up and put me on his shoulders and carried me. And he calls me. Now I would be able to say, like in Galatians 5:22-24, this would be true of me, but the fruit of the Spirit is love. And I couldn't love before. It's joy. It's peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. And therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creature, and the old things are passed away, and behold, the new has come." I mean, it was an instant change for me. It wasn't, it was instant. And I don't know at that point if God saved me sitting in that chair or if he saved me months to come reading the Bible, but God changed me when I was sitting in that chair. He gave me power over sin that I'd never had before. Even the sins that hold you in the tightest grip, they weren't there anymore. It doesn't mean that I don't sin. It just means that it does not have no power over me no more. And when it once did have power over me. And I could, you know, later on I'd seen. It was good for God to show this. This was just from reading. The first time I'd seen it when I was in jail, but I was confused about, well, was I saved? Was I wasn't saved? I didn't know. Did he save that whole time that I thought I was saved? So I didn't have nobody but me and him to kind of walk. Well, I did. I had my brothers. Casey was there. Jeremy was there. And my mama and daddy was there too. And but at the time, everybody was going through a lot of stuff that in different churches that weren't quite biblical, and so God was showing me stuff in the scriptures, and like my life before was like the sower of the seeds, and this is in Matthew, "As for what was sown among the thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful." And I felt that was me my whole life. although I didn't much turn to him, but, you know, through all the rededications that you did going, I mean, from 12 when I first professed to be a Christian until God truly saved me, I probably rededicated my life 10 times. And it's just, you know, it's just crazy looking back on it, but it's just a fact. And so now, you know, the seed fell in the good soil, and so... And that's for the most part, and that's my testimony in a nutshell. Yes. I mean, it just in general, from that point on, he gave me a love for him, for his word, and he sustained me the entire time I was in prison. As far as, I mean, it's no different than others, say when you're out of prison, but in prison, he was my best friend in general. I look back now and I was able to be thankful, even in the situation that I found sin put me in, that the separation from Joel was real. And, you know, anybody, if God's changed you, and imagine how much you love your family, and you sit, just say your particular sin found you in jail for several years, you know, your heart goes out, you miss your family. And so I was able to look back on it and be so thankful that I even went to jail, because I was able to, through this and through God growing me in the Word, I was able to love my son more than I would have ever loved him, even if I was out on the street. I was able, God kept me there and grew me. And, you know, I was able to love other people. I was able to love Tootie and treat her the way that I'd never treated her before. You know, he gave me he gives you the strength to go through. I mean, later on, when I got out of jail, you know, Joel had gotten killed in our front yard, and you know, at the time, for the first couple of years that I would say that went by, that, you know, that I put my faith in God with the whole situation. And so it seemed, as more time went on, that I had I started failing in that area when it came to trusting God. It's hard to put my finger completely on it, but I'd allowed myself to even get down to the point to where it had, you know, it in a way would affect me, the way that I would communicate with people, the way that I would talk with people, in the sense of, I was trying to tell Jeffrey at one time, when he had preached on, when you're sitting at the dinner table and you want to say something, there's other people around you, don't say something, and do not be conformed to this world. And it felt like that I was being conformed when I didn't want to be. And I couldn't stand it. And so time passed by, and it was a season of where I felt like that I sinned. And God had been telling me to confess it to the body of Christ, to believers, then he had told me a year ago or so, and I didn't do it, and I knew that I should. And so, like last Sunday, it was liberating, and I was thankful, and I feel like God was showing me, like in the to remember your first love. It's as simple as that, and that God has kept me through all this, and I failed. I feel like that I failed in, through the death of my son, and in areas. But I'm thankful that God is faithful and He lifts me up and brings me back. Where's Jeremy?
Several times. I wonder if that happened to Chance. Would he be able to stay? Or would it affect him?
It's known who he was before.
Yep.
And it was just a miracle that he didn't kill that boy that day.
Yeah.
Because of Chance's name.
Yeah, whenever I
beat everybody up, they got a thing.
Whenever I pulled up to the scene, it was just him, the neighbors, and jumped out of the car and I focused on one. I was running.
to, now he brings that up. For this last part, Jeffrey, like that I was talking to you about, I knew God gave me my son. I love God for giving me my son. I was thankful that he used him to help knock some of the scales off of me. I never once was bitter at God. Never one time that I maybe weird to say that. I'm just saying it seemed like, and I never once could think at that moment, jumping around here, but like when Daddy was talking about right there, my love, my heart went out to Casey Myers because I knew that that's who I used to be. I ran the roads drunk and everything. I did a whole lot more worse than Casey Myers, and so how could I hate him for the exact same thing that I used to be, and that if it weren't by the grace of God, I could have been him. And he has to live with an image that is almost as bad as mine, you know. And so I was able to have Casey come over to the house and witness to him. And, you know, I don't know what God did with it, but, you know, God still was glorified through the death of my son. I'm not saying that. I guess my mind here as of recent was, I know that it caused me to frown, and you have every reason to cry out to God, but there's a difference in that and allowing it to get you depressed. And so, in that manner, I think that the person, or I felt that I sinned, failed. But God is faithful and just, and He's picked me back up. He's been picking me back up.
You say it caused you to frown?
See?
So. You know, this world will have tribulations.
What's the biggest truth that has sustained you since becoming a Christian? That you learned, what's the biggest truth that's sustained you, kept you pressing on in light of that?
In light of Joel? The suffering, and just in general suffering.
Particularly that.
That knowing that I'm going to see him again, you know, in a sense, if that's kind of the question you asked me. You know, I wouldn't say that's completely kept me pressing on, but that keeps a smile on my face, you know what I mean? Knowing that I'll get to whatever it'll be like, you know, I don't know. It's going to be perfect. And so I know I'll get to hug his neck again. I'll get to thank God for giving him to me. As far as that goes.
Yeah. Well, I didn't hear every bit of it, but I heard enough to hear that you glossed over some details. Like mentioned, like you would wreck a lot of vehicles. I thought about that because you wrecked how many vehicles?
20.
20.
And 20 wrecks.
And how many?
Six totals.
How many vehicles? Six totals. Like supernatural, providential, miracles. That God's kept him alive.
Yeah.
But have you thought about that? About going into details about when you got arrested in Mexico?
Yeah. I can.
The reason I'm asking that it may be profitable is because thing about that passage, many are the plans in the mind of a man, the Lord directs them all. You know, it's like the Lord directs everything. He's in control of everything. Even when we're unconverted, He sustains our life. He brings people that's going to tell us the gospel. He causes us to go to a church. He causes us to... So God's providentially working in every step of our lives. And then one day He decides to give us the gift of salvation, convert us and change us and give us a new heart to love Him. But up until that point, He still worked everything out. And so I thought that...
Yeah.
I thought that just sharing that Mexico testimony... Yeah.
After He converted me, or after He saved me, I look back on my life and I was like, wow, you know, His hand was in, His fingerprints are everywhere, and in the worst of the worst, His fingerprints is still there. I saw it looking back on it, but like, what He's talking about was a couple months before Joel was born, somewhere around there, I went and got a duffel bag of stuff in Mexico, and you cross over the border, and long story short, you make the deal, and you're heading back over. And so right there in Laredo, there's a checkpoint, and the guy that I was, I don't know if this is goes with it, but anyway, I would go to the checkpoint. We tried to hide everything we could. The dog swats at the truck. I started to run. We'd already had it planned out if they was going to. I didn't. And so they bring us in the cell. And at this point, we've been up for probably 5 or 6 days. And definitely our tank's definitely empty. And so they bring us in the holding cell. They bring this guy named P over here. And this other guy, me over here and P over here. And so they come in there, and look, I'm kind of broken because I'm this is in that point I already figured out that I said you figured out that you there's no way you're going to die if you go to hell. I mean, if you die, you're going to go to hell. And I just was a lot more concerned about the things I was doing at the time. And so, because I had a baby that's fixing to be born, I was thinking about a lot of different things. And so, they put me in there. I turn my back to the wall, and I'm crying to God, of course, because you're in trouble. And so, everybody has found themselves doing that over and over, and you know, if they've been in that situation, it seems to be. And so, when they would walk in, you know, it shut it off. Guy comes in, and he says, I said, what am I waiting for? And he said, you're waiting for DEA. And I said, they're going to bring you to Laredo jail. And I said, okay. And I said, how long would it be? And he said, can't remember now, 45 minutes, 2 hours. I don't know which one it was. I'm drawing a blank on it. But it was about 5 or 10 minutes later, 10 or 15, and these two guys walk in there, and, you know, a little awkward. They're wearing all white. And so white shoes, white pants, and white shirt. Comes and sits down beside me on the bench, and starts talking to me like he's my daddy. What you doing with your life? Why you doing this? Why you with that guy right there? He's fixing to go to jail. He's got a trial next week. He's fixing to go to jail. Anyway, just starting to talk to me. And so I was able to actually even kind of cry to this guy because of where I found myself at in the situation in my life. And he ended up saying, you know, you got two choices here. He got up and asked, well, what's going to happen? He said, you have two choices here. You can either come with me and we'll bring you to Laredo jail, and or you can get your stuff and go, and we'll come back and pick you up on an indictment. And there was no, you know, questions at the time. So as I left, Mama, I don't know if I should even stay on that. Mama had been praying. I called her right on the phone, and she was like, I had a feeling everything's going to be okay, but... Anyway, looking back on life, when all that had happened, you know, God had those people come in there, whether they're dirty cops or not, and let me go. And it was because, primarily, if I'd have went to jail there, I wasn't ready to straighten up. And that's kind of the whole thing I got from that, was that if I'd have went to jail in Laredo, I would have never changed.
You never got out.
I mean, yeah, you never, you know, I was way over there. Looking back on it, God had me placed exactly where he needed me to be when I finally ended up going to jail. No, they didn't. They were, no. I used to say all white, it must have been angels or something. But anyway, yeah.
Yeah. I don't know everything that's sitting here with everyone else, but the reason I asked about the suffering thing is this hearing your testimony, it sounds like in two areas it could be useful to anybody else listening. So obviously, the one, that's why I asked about the suffering. Obviously, having gone through it and everything, whatever you have to share to someone who we already know, those in the fellowship that are still enduring the effects of it, or some that are in it, or some it just hadn't happened yet. That's also a reality. It's coming. Their Joe today is coming. And just anything you can share that you just feel like would be helpful in handling that. And the other areas, you kept shifting gears a little bit, so these are the two points that you can elaborate on. The other one is you kept referring to, like, when you knew better, you read Romans 2, you had a conscience, you were mournful over what you were doing, and we've seen that, especially going through Romans 7, that a lot of people are interpreting grief over sin as automatically implying that they're converted. And you have a specific season, area, time, where you can look back now at this before and after, where you now have power over sin. You're not a slave. It's a total outright. But you said several times, I wanted to be a better dad, but I couldn't. That's the definition of slavery. And so I felt like that was really helpful. Maybe there's not a whole lot of elaborating for you to do on that, maybe it's more for the other to share helps and suffering. But on that one, I felt like it was really helpful. I mean, I was just talking to someone yesterday who was living in sin for 7 years and confused about if they were converted or not because they felt bad about it. Is there like that? His automatic conclusion that you're a Christian.
Yeah. Yeah, but you're referring to definitely when I was like completely lost.
Right.
Yeah.
I'm saying there's a lot of people that have that experience.
I'm sure.
Where they think. So I felt like it was a good emphasis in the testimony. It may be helpful. I don't, there may be somebody here in that state, you know. Or, so just those two areas, anything you feel led to share in those two areas, I thought it could be helpful to somebody.
Okay.
Thank you. I think I had to kind of go along with that, and I might have misunderstood what you said. That point where you said you saw repentance, but you're not necessarily saying that was conversion, but you were able to, because I think that goes along with it, that there's a time where you can live, just don't care, you just do whatever you want, and then maybe there's a time where you do feel bad about it, but that's not conversion.
No.
And then power.
Yeah.
That's what I was wondering. You said, I think you said when they put you on that chair, you said something about repentance at that point, but not necessarily.
Yeah. Well, I would say that everything, all the repenting I had done before that, I was sorry for what my consequences of my sins were. You know, anytime I'd rededicated my life, it's because something had happened. You know what I mean? And you're going to church and you feel bad. And so, but there was never any power over sin or nothing in that area. And I still love my sin when those things were going on. He had allowed my life to get to where, I mean, I hated myself. It's just a sin. I hated my life. I hated where I found myself. I hated who I was. You know, everything about myself I hated. And so And I say at that point that he granted me repentance, I was able to actually repent then. I was sorry for my sin. And that was a wrap at that point because God had done something and it wasn't just chance. And I didn't love my sin anymore. I hated my sin. And it was from then, from what I can remember, I had power over sin after that. God had done something in me at that point. And it was like sitting there, it was like I knew. I done said before, probably a couple months here, I don't know, before that, whenever I had been asked before, you know, when are you going to stop? And my answer was to them, when I go to jail. And I knew that it would take me getting completely separated from everything, weirdly to say, for it to happen. I didn't think it was going to happen. You never think you're going to go to jail. But when I found myself there, it was like, you know, he sovereignly knew exactly what I needed, and he went ahead as a loving father and did it. As, you know, he broke my legs and allowed me to be able to look up to him. And he, the best terms I could use, he granted me repentance because I was able to repent differently than any other time, you know. And it lasted, you know what I mean? There was perseverance in it for a long time, forever.
Because we've heard that in all the testimonies. I mean, it's just been like a string banjo hearing that over and over. And a lot of people get counseled just because they feel bad. You must be. And so it's encouraging to see, like, you can look back at a point where a new power intervened. I mean, I think Paul's saying, I labor according to his power which mightily works within. He was conscious of an outside power working. It wasn't just him striving to live right. It was grace being given. But on the suffering point, I really believe. I mean, I totally believe. You may have 2 Corinthians 1, suffering enables us to comfort other people. You may have something to share, Chance, that might sustain someone at a very dark hour. Just any help. Somebody help me. You may help one of the other people.
Yeah. You know, apart from knowing that, you know, all things work together from the good, you see God as your daddy. It's as simple as that. And anything that comes up in your life and he allows it to come your way, the sufferings of it, whether it's for your good, whether it's for the people that's around you or for yourself. And so in and of that, you know, you get strength in knowing that your daddy, that he loves you and he's not going to put something on you that that ultimately isn't good. And so it doesn't mean it's not tough. It just means that you trust him. You fully trust him with it.
I echo what he said about the suffering part of his life. I just knew. You just have this relationship with the Father where it's just like, you just know he loves you. He's not doing it to hurt you, no matter what the pain is. So it really does help in how you respond. If you feel like you're being chastised or you feel like your loving Father is pressing upon you in order to bring about good.
Yeah.
And I thought I had heard you say something about that you had went to some preachers or something like that, and they kind of gave you some false assurance or false hope, like, don't worry about it, and kind of patted you. Remember you said a prayer sometime or something? Did I hear that right?
Yeah, you've heard it.
Which I thought was incredible because over and over and over again, Paul says, let no one deceive you. So So Satan has his ministers out there, ministers of light, looks just like Christians, looks just like pastors, and they're out there seeking to deceive people. Comfort them, give them a false hope, a false assurance, and so they can sing a lullaby to them straight to hell.
Yeah.
And the saddest point is that they're saved with pass.
Correct.
Because they're not intentionally thinking that they're deceiving you, but they're deceived. And it's
well, it just seemed like you have to know that there was a greater power working within you when Joel was killed.
It was. When I run through something and I say, you know, and I say that, you know, I failed in it. No, it was. It was. You know, I did love, trusted, leaned on God. I just know my heart in the last couple of years that I let it get me down. And I know that God had been showing me that I was wrong for it. And that I needed to share it. And that's kind of where I come from, no doubt. I mean, I held on to him completely in that time, 100%.
And I'll say, like, y'all heard me mention, like, God, when you need him the most, God gives you what you need. And that evening, when the boys got ran over, supernatural. I mean, I looked at Chance, because I was kind of like in a wigging out mode. Like, I know this ain't happening again. And it was like, I looked at Chance and he calmed me down. It's like he was just like, totally. I don't know what was going on the inside of him, but just totally, he looked peaceful. He looked peaceful. And like Danny said, if anybody had known Chance before, it would have been nothing. There would have been no peace.
Even that y'all knew, like, what Chance was trying to change his life and stuff. And I remember a couple of days after that happened, talking with Casey, and me and him, we went out. You know, we went out on a football field, and we just talking. I mean, you can imagine he's broken, you know, like what y'all's family was going through at that time, you know. Even Casey told me, he's like, you know, he could even see that something was, it wasn't, you know, it had to just, there's no other answer but it being God, control of Chance. And at that moment, you know, because I mean, anybody not, you know, not in God's will, but it was just completely. So even Casey being lost, and Casey not knowing anything about any of y'all, he could see, like, that's God, you know.
Yeah. Well, I don't know how to close it, but I thought we could sing a hymn. Pick one that sure we all know. You can leave it on. Just turn that off. Amazing Grace. And me and Chance can lead it together. You want to come up here, Jeremy, too? Most of it everybody will know, but we'll just sing this, and I guess Jeremy can pray afterwards. Okay.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear, the hour I first believed. Through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. 'Tis grace has brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. The Lord has promised good to me. His word, my hope, secures. He will my shield and portion be. As long as life endures, and when this flesh and heart shall fail, and mortal life shall cease, I shall possess within the well a life of joy and peace. When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun.
I told you before, I look at y'all so strange. And then I look at my children and I say, well, how do I apply this to me? Because I haven't had my Job moment. I would not serve a God that treated you like that if I didn't know him personally.
Yeah.
So it feels always peculiar to see my brothers. And then Jeffrey and Challis, because I've grown closer to them. And then it finally hit me a while ago that he shows us such loving kindness. I don't have to have a Job moment to know that. But I see my brothers and sisters, I feel in my heart that if I did have that, he would be gentle with his people.
Right, amen. Father, I think of that passage. He says, "Who am I? Who have I in heaven but you? There is nothing or no one on earth that I desire besides you." Lord, our hearts and our flesh may fail us, Lord, but you our portion in our heart, our strength, Lord, forever. Lord, we praise you for your grace. Lord, we praise you for your amazing grace. Let it never grow in our heart this grace that's not amazing,
Let us never forget, Lord, what you've done, Lord, what you've saved us from, who we used to be. Lord, slaves to our sin, dead in our trespasses. Without God and without hope in this world. Strangers, Lord, to the covenants of promise, Lord. And Lord, you've called a people who are not your people. Lord, you've called them your people. And those who had no hope, Lord, you've given us hope. Those who were dead, Lord, you've made them alive. For by grace your word says we've been saved. And this is not of ourselves, it's the gift of God. Thank you, Lord, that we can't boast in ourselves. And if we do boast, we boast in Christ. Lord, let us just live this life boasting in what you've done for us. All the days of our life. Yeah. Let it always flow off of our lips and testify to what you have done for us. Let us remember when we wake up, Lord, and we feel the frowns, as Chance said, in this world. We feel the tribulations, Lord. We feel the hardships of still being in this world and still feeling the curse of sin, Lord. Lord, let us remind ourselves that we've been given eternal life. That we have promises that have yet to be given to us. We have a heaven that we have not yet placed the first step on. We haven't yet seen our eyes. Our eyes have not beheld the heaven that is waiting for us, for those who love you and long for your appearing. Thank you, Lord, for my brother, both in the flesh and in Christ. Lord, we know the same Lord. We have the same Lord. And my mom worshiping you, my dad just rejoicing in what you've done, Lord. So we thank you, Lord, for these testimonies. We know that everyone here has this testimony that we've been brought from death to life. And we rejoice in that, Lord. And help us to never forget it. In Christ's name, amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Amen.
Good question.